invite you to turn in God's Word, please, to Isaiah chapter 40 for our evening reading. Isaiah 40, and we'll commence reading at verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 11. Isaiah 40, commencing to read at verse 1 through to verse 11. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's turn in God's Word to Mark's Gospel in the chapter 1. Mark 1, and commence at the opening verse, and we'll read through to verse 15. Mark 1, verse number 1, through to verse 15. Again, let us hear the Word of the Lord. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locust and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Amen. And we'll trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his truth. Let's bow in a word of prayer, and you pray along with me, those that are saved, that the Lord will make this word and this message a blessing tonight, even to those who are still yet in their sin. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to Thee again through the merit and upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the words of Scripture that we have already read. And I pray, Father, that You'll help me to lift up my voice with strength and help me not to be afraid. I pray, Father, that You would give me liberty in the pulpit tonight. Control me, O blessed Father, by the Spirit. I pray, O God, that every word would come and proceed from Thee. I pray, O God, that You would fill me with God the Holy Ghost. And that the Word of God would have free course in the meeting tonight. We pray for those that are still yet in their sin, in the state in which they were born, separated from God, without God in this world, without Christ. We pray in Jesus' name that this will be the night that they would hear the voice of God speaking to them, that they would heed the invitation to come on to Christ and receive pardon for their sin. God, shut us in with Thyself. Lord, these days we need a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God. We pray, Lord, that You would come and glorify Thy Son. We think of the verse that we read this morning. Then came Jesus forth. Lord, surely that should melt our hearts to watch the blessed Son of God stand in ignominy before a crowd, crowned with thorns and that robe of purple, to stand so meekly and so humbly before a vain mob. And God, we pray tonight that glory will be brought to Him. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His everlasting glory. Amen. You don't need me to tell you that we're living in days in which evil is called good and good is called evil. It seems like the tide of iniquity is rolling ever onwards, and we can't put the news on or pick up the newspaper without something else to grieve the hearts of God's people. And you and I that are saved, we must ever contend for the faith. We must expose those that lead those in error, and we must protest against heresy. But in the midst of all the sin and unrighteousness and the protesting that we must do, it's possible for the child of God to lose sight of the power of the gospel. You and I, as God's children, we can develop a despondent outlook, a defeatist attitude, hardness towards those that are without Christ, even develop a them versus us mentality. But child of God, we would be the them if it wasn't for the grace of God. And it is the gospel that can save the worst of sinners. It is the gospel that can change those that oppose the gospel. It is the gospel that can take those that are enemies of Christ and change them and make them into emissaries for Christ. Hope found in the person of Christ is infinitely better than hype that is found in the policies of politicians to change our society and to turn it around. Never lose sight or confidence in the gospel. There is a great power in sin. Sin has a blinding power. The minds of men, they've been darkened by sin. Sin has a binding power. Men are held captive to their lusts and passions. They cannot set themselves free from the dominion of Satan. Sin has a blighting power. It mars, it defigures the image of God and man. It ruins individuals, their lives, homes, families, communities, and society. And yet, no matter the power of sin and the manifestation of what we see of it in our days, never forget there's a greater power. The power of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel can set men at liberty. The gospel gives men spiritual sight. The gospel renovates men and homes and communities and towns and districts. And let us never lose confidence, never lose faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us ever be up and out and at it. There is a greater power than the power of sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, it is the good news, the good tidings, that God has entered into a covenant with man, a gracious covenant in which he sent his Son to render perfect obedience unto the law, to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin. Then he could redeem sinners back unto God. See, all mankind since the fall, all are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Adam in the Garden of Eden, under that covenant of works, a covenant in which he had persevered in, he would have obtained life. Life everlasting, and yet he fell. He sinned, and we sinned in Adam. And you and I, when we're born into this world, we're born under the condemnation of God. We're born facing death and judgment. It is the due reward for our sin. Death, physical, spiritual, and eternal. But in that covenant of grace, Christ, he is called the surety of a better covenant. In that he undertook to fulfill that perfect obedience to the law of God on the behalf of his people. He gave perfect obedience to God. And he is well fitted, he is well suited to be the surety. For he is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And therefore, he has every right to take our place as a surety and give his life as an offering for our sin. It has to be said that there's not an individual in this meeting tonight, there's not a sinner can ever keep the law of God perfectly. And yet God only saves men on the basis of a perfect obedience, that of Jesus Christ. He is the surety of a better covenant. But he's also the mediator of a better covenant. The covenant of grace was established upon Jesus Christ, shedding his blood, entering into heaven, and then the effects of his blood, and all that it has accomplished, is applied and administered to his people by the Spirit of God, and therefore he is the mediator. He sits in heaven and intercedes before a holy God, and in the place and in the stead of sinful men. He is the surety. He is a mediator. But also in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, we read that he is the messenger of the covenant. One man said that no human mind could ever conceive the gospel. Acting in eternal grace, Christ is both its messenger and its message. And tonight I want to think from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Christ, the messenger of the covenant. Christ, the messenger of the covenant. Now, to put these verses, 14 and 15, into their historical context, it is the beginning of the Savior's Galilean ministry. It's not the beginning of his public ministry. We read the chapters, John chapter 2, and 3 and 4, the events there of the Savior's life can be placed between verses 13 and 14 here in Mark's Gospel. But however, the Savior returns again into Galilee. And here he comes as the messenger of the covenant. And that's the first thing we want to consider, Christ the messenger. In verse 14 we read that John was put in prison. Now after that John was put in prison, the Savior, he left that region of Judea where John was baptizing in the River Jordan. And he came again into Galilee. Now the Savior did not flee in fear. It was because his time had not yet come. And so he withdrew himself from that region of Judea and he came again into the area of Galilee. And Lord, it seemed like the enemies of God had silenced the gospel by casting John into prison, to use an analogy from the Pilgrim's Progress, out of the ashes of Faithful, who was burnt in Vanity Fair, God rises up, or raises up, a hopeful. Though the enemy may burn a John Huss, Lord is able to raise up a Martin Luther. And though the enemy had put John into prison, it was but the commencement of a ministry that would unhinge the gates of hell as the Christ of God came preaching in that region of Galilee. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord, he sent his messengers, his prophets, with a message to the people. And yet when you and I read 1 Peter 3:18-20, it was the Spirit of Christ that preached through these men. And all men that preach the gospel, they are but vessels. And the Savior, he is the messenger. I want you to understand that tonight. It is the Lord that has a message for you. It's not me. I am not here playing church. If you knew the thoughts that I had going home in the car this afternoon, there is no man that would put themselves through this to act or to play or to get a career or to raise finance or money. Men and women, the message tonight is not from me. I can say it's from the Lord. I am but a messenger sent from him, the messenger. And this message is for you. And what about this messenger? What makes him unique? What makes him different from all the others that were sent in the Old Testament? Yea, even all the others that have been commissioned since his ascension into heaven. What makes Christ unique as a messenger of the covenant? Well, we have an intimation of his glorious person in these verses. For he is the incarnate one. He is the incarnate one, God manifest in flesh. Look at verse 15. As he comes preaching, he says, the time is fulfilled. What time is he speaking of? He's speaking of the Old Testament. Every prophecy concerning him, his kingly reign, his Messiah's kingdom. The time had come. The time of his appearance had now come to the people that sat in darkness in the region of Galilee. Prophecy after prophecy was fulfilled when the Son of God became incarnate. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the wonder of all wonders, that the Word would become flesh and dwell amongst us. The eternal wisdom of God would become flesh. Which one of us can describe the matchless condescension of what it meant for the invisible, eternal, infinite, immutable God to take into union with his deity, our humanity, to take to himself a humanity formed from the substance of the womb of Mary by the Holy Ghost, to be forever the God-man? We must speak very carefully when we speak about the incarnation of the Son of God. For the tongue can move quicker than the mind, and we could say things amiss. And who on earth can gather together such language to describe what it is for God to become flesh? The one, the messenger, has a message for you tonight, is God, a very God. Galatians 4 and verse 4, we read, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. He did not become the Son of God at the incarnation, for He sent forth His Son. He is the God-man. Hymn writer said, arrayed in mortal flesh, He like an angel stands and holds the promises and pardon in His hands, commissioned from His Father's throne to make His grace to mortals known. He is the incarnate one, but He's also the impeccable one, the one who is unable to sin. Verses 14 and 15, they come after the account in verses 12 and 13 of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though truly God, He is truly and fully man. As God, He could not be tempted, for God cannot be tempted with sin. Yet in His humanity, He could be tempted, and His temptations were real temptations. Yet the Savior not only overcame temptation, He was unable to be overcome by it. He could not sin, for the constitution of His person, having both a divine and a human nature, it safeguarded, it ensured that Jesus Christ would be victorious in the temptation. And why is that important for you, sinner? Why is that important for you that Christ is impeccable, that Christ could not sin, that Christ cannot lie? Because it is a message of truth. He does not deceive you. He does not come and try to delude you. It is a message of truth. When the preacher speaks from the pulpit and he's a vessel for the Lord to speak, and he preaches about hell, and he preaches about judgment, and he preaches about damnation, and he preaches about eternity, it comes from one who cannot lie. Hebrews 6 and 18 tells us, it is impossible for God to lie. And dear sinner, it's a truth tonight that you hear. This word is truth. The Savior prayed to His Father, Thy word is truth. He's not deceiving you. He's not deceiving you when He tells you that sin will mar your life. He'll disfigure the image of God in you. He'll take you to a Christless hell. Oh, hear Him tonight. For He is the truth. Hear the messenger of the covenant of grace, the good tidings, the good news that God saves us on the basis of another. Christ the messenger. But secondly, Christ and His method. Look at verse 14. It says there that Jesus came into Galilee preaching. The Lord was a preacher. The Gospel of Mark is a book which stresses the works of Christ. But in this opening chapter, this opening statement of verse 14, Mark reminds us of the words of Christ. A book which focuses on the deeds opens with doctrine. And Christ, He was a preacher who did wonderful miracles, not a miracle worker who sometimes preached. There's many today and are seeking signs and wonders to satisfy their own curiosity and lust. The Pharisees, they often asked the Savior for a sign miracle. But every time they asked the Savior, they never once, as it were, added on the little statement, if we see a sign, then we'll believe. No. They just wanted to satisfy their lusts. And therefore the Savior did not perform for them. He was not a showman. And He won't do the same for you. You're waiting on some sign, some miracle, some supernatural event. It's not going to happen. I know a young girl and she came to me and said, I don't believe in God anymore. And I said, why not? She says, well, I prayed for God to heal me.
and to make me better, and he never did it. Therefore, I don't believe in him. And her grounds for rejecting God and Christ was based on the fact that he would not perform a miracle for her. That he, the sovereign one, would not submit to her, perform for her at her beck and call. What makes you think you're different? What makes you think that God will step out of his ordinary means, the preaching of the gospel, for you to believe? Christ was a preacher, and that was his method. In the Old Testament, the prophet was the mouthpiece of God to God's people. And the prophets, they often prefaced their message with, "Thus saith the Lord." Yet Christ is the Lord. He is God's final, supreme, and sufficient prophet. And he came preaching. And he is the one through whom God has spoken unto us in these last days. You're a sinner in this meeting tonight. There's no new message for you. There's no new message, whether from an angel or a supposed prophet. All that God wants to say to you is in this book. You ask me, is it as simple as that? Yes, it is. It's in this book and this book alone. And I probably will preach nothing new, nothing different to you tonight, sinner. And you're sitting here and you've come and you're like the Athenians who wanted to hear something new, something different, something to tickle their fancy, something that will maybe elevate them. No, no. The gospel, it's old, yet it's ever true. It's old, yet it's ever new. The word for preaching in this verse 14, it is a word that means to proclaim. But there is the idea of authority attached to it. And it's connected with a town crier or a herald that would go on an errand from the king with authority to proclaim a message. And Christ has authority with his word. Demons were cast out. And by his word, the storm was stilled. And by his word, individuals were healed. And when the Savior in the garden said, "I am he," by his word, man fell backwards to the ground. And it's still through his word that sinners are delivered. His method was to preach. In Mark chapter 6, when the Savior got out of the boat and he saw the people without a shepherd, he was moved with compassion. What did he do? What did the Lord do when he got out of the boat and he saw people in great need? It says that he taught them. He taught them many things. He preached to them. He needed the truth of the Word of God. There are many charities and organizations that have a humanitarian outlook. And good though these causes may be, the church's primary task is to preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. And you and I should imitate Christ, for his method was to preach. Why preach? 1 Corinthians 1 supplies us and furnishes us with the answer. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And don't despise the preaching, sinner, tonight. Don't despise it. It is the Lord's method. As men and women and young people and boys and girls hear the Word of God, the Spirit applies the Word, works upon their heart, works conviction within them, brings them to Jesus Christ. Believe His Word and rest upon it. Christ the messenger, Christ and His method, but Christ and His message. As a messenger coming preaching, the question has to be asked, what message did he bring? Verse 14 we read that he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Can also be rendered the kingdom about God or from God. And the gospel, it's God-centered and it's from God. See, there's much today about a man-centered gospel. But Christ came preaching about God or from God. And all a man-centered gospel is, it's about man. And therefore it's from man. If the gospel that is preached does not bring glory and preeminence to Jesus Christ, it is a gospel from man, and it is a gospel about man. It is but a motivational speech for you to live your best life now. But the best life for the Christian is in heaven. Her best life is not now. And if that's the gospel that you want to listen to, well, let me tell you, there's no authority. For it's from man. When we compare Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we see that there is no difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. They are synonymous terms. No matter what dispensationalists want to teach, they are but the same thing. There is no difference. God is the God of heaven. And this was a time to whom many that Christ ministered, they would have thought a lot about sovereignty, about kingdoms and kings because of the Roman occupation. The people often had a preoccupation. Yeah, even the disciples had a preoccupation with the kingdom. But the Savior rebuked them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. See, contrary to the expectation of many of that day, the day of the Lord Jesus and His ministry upon this earth, He brought a kingdom of grace and not law. One of humility and not pride. A kingdom for all men and not just the Jews. A kingdom that was to be received by faith and not imposed by force. And then verse 15, we find the heart, the marrow, the content of the Savior's message. We have the two great pillars of the gospel, repentance and faith. For the Savior said, repent ye and believe the gospel. This is a summary of the message that the Lord has preached to all men in all ages. Repent and believe. Entrance into the covenant blessings that are purchased by Christ are through repentance and faith. Eternal life, forgiveness of sin, joy in the Holy Ghost, and peace with God, all have been purchased by Christ. And you and I, we enter in by repentance and faith to all that Christ has done. And so His one great work, it leaves no room for our good works. Our call is not to work. Our call is to repent and believe. What is repentance? The word repent, it is a command. It means to turn around. To have a change of thought, a change of attitude, a change of mind. The repentant sinner
is one who has different thoughts when convicted by the Spirit of God about self and sin and Christ and the law and holiness. They are like the hymn writer who, in his sin, he said, Jehovah Sekenu was nothing to me. And then conviction comes, repentance comes, they have a change of thought, and they say, Jehovah Sekenu, my Savior must be. My Savior is all things to me. Repentance, as I like to tell the boys and girls, it is an action word. Repentance is an act of the will. It is, and it means actively turning from and forsaking your sin. Because you see that your sin damns you. And your sin takes you to a Christless hell. I want you to remember that sin, repentance, it is an action word. It is an act of the will to forsake sin, to turn away. Burkhoff said that true repentance, it never exists except in conjunction with true faith. The two are but different aspects of the same turning. A turning away from sin in the direction of turning unto God. And that's what it tells us in Acts 20, verse 21. That it is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came with his message, command for men and women and young people and boys and girls to repent. But he also came with the command to believe. You understand that, sinner? The gospel call is a command from God. It's not optional. It is a commandment from the God of heaven that men believe the gospel. And if you walk out of this meeting tonight not obeying the gospel call, not repenting, not believing, not resting upon Christ, you're in disobedience, you're in sin. To reject Christ and to reject the command of God is sin. And so it is not a light thing to turn your back on the gospel message tonight. The Greek word that the Savior used for believe, it means much more than knowledge or an agreement in the mind. It's not merely an intellectual assent to the truth, but it speaks of a relationship of trust and dependence, and faith too is an action word. Have you exercised faith? Have you personally come to Jesus Christ? I want you to forget this notion, if you're not saved in the meeting tonight, that you will slip into Christianity. And you will slip into union with Jesus Christ. It does not happen, because faith, it is an exercise of the will when a sinner in repentance and humility calls upon the Lord to save them. That's what true saving faith is. When you believe with the heart and the mind, then you act upon it, then you call, then you rest upon Christ's atoning work. Are you resting on the finished work of Christ? A minister once asked a man, "What do you believe?" And he answered, "Well, I believe the same as the church." And so the minister asked him, "Well, what does the church believe?" To which this man thought he was a little smart and said, "Well, they believe the same as me." The minister thought, "I'm getting nowhere. I'll try and get him with this question. And what is it that you both believe?" And so he answered, "Well, I suppose the same thing." And I wonder, individual in this meeting tonight, do you know him? Him on whom you are to believe.
Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done, He is the gospel. And that's why when He comes here and He says, repent and believe the gospel, He's telling men to repent and believe on Me, is what He is saying. The good news, the good tidings that God, in the gracious covenant, sent His Son to accomplish all that was required to save sinners from their sin. He is both the messenger and the message. The glorious gospel. It goes forth conquering and to conquer. Christ the messenger, preaching being His method, repentance and faith being His message. Will you hearken to Him tonight? To you, I am but a stranger, as it were, that's starting to get to know you. The message is not from me. The message is from Him who cannot and does not deceive you. Repent. Act. Believe. Call upon Him. I'll leave you with a verse that real blessed my soul this week. It's found in Exodus chapter 15 and the verse 11. You don't need to turn, listen and hear the word of God. Exodus 15 and verse 11. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord among the gods? Who is like Thee? And it's this little phrase, glorious in holiness. See, the false gods of men's imaginations, they can be appeased. They can be satisfied. They can be pacified by the good works of the adherents that follow that false religion. But their God is not glorious in holiness. He does not deal with their sin. Oh, He can be pacified. Oh, they'll say He can be forgiving, but there is no way, no method by which they are holy. Yet God is not only forgiving, but God in Christ has dealt with sin and therefore remains holy. God is holy. Yet gracious, righteous, yet merciful, just, yet forgiving, and there's not a God in the world. And so, child of God, we have the glorious gospel. We haven't a piecemeal gospel. We haven't a part gospel where God can forgive sinners and yet not be holy. Oh, He's glorious in holiness. Who is like unto Thee among the gods? Will you believe the gospel tonight? Will you repent and trust in Christ and enter into that covenant, the covenantal blessings of all that He has purchased on Calvary's tree? There's no other way. There's no other way to enter into all the blessings of eternal life and peace with God and a home in heaven. By enacting in repentance and calling in faith. May God give you the grace to do that this evening. Let's bow in a word of prayer. And as you bow, I am God's servant for Christ. Remember the messages from Him. And if you walk out the doors, you're disobeying the gospel call. You will heap again another sin to your account. And someday you will reap the reward of every night you have walked out of a gospel evening service. May God give you the gift of faith and repentance this night.
to act upon what you have heard. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless thee for the messenger of the covenant. We thank thee for the incarnate one and the impeccable one. We thank thee that he will not deceive us, for he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. We pray for men and women and young people and boys and girls, Lord, that they would hear the gospel, the message that is old yet ever new. They would close in with God's offer of salvation, that they would repent, that they would believe and call upon the Savior. And Lord, that you'll deliver them from going into a Christless eternity and dying in their sin and having every gospel call and appeal being brought again to their mind and to their conscience. We pray that in mercy that you would act tonight. O God, let thy people see the gospel at work. May we see it change the hearts and the eternal destinies of men and women and young people in this meeting tonight. Give us a cause like Barnabas to rejoice, to be full of cheer as we see the grace of our God apply all that Christ has accomplished on the tree. Lord, we pray that you'll part us with thy blessing and in thy fear. We pray, O Father, that you would let the word speak on. And Lord, that you'll bring fruit to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen.